I've really enjoyed recently reading Paul's writings. And I'd like to tell you, I'm not going to preach on a big, long text today. I'm just going to pick a sentence. Actually, I'm just going to pick half a sentence. Because today's reading from Paul is literally just half a sentence. Paul likes to write very, very long sentences. That's his style. And in his writings, in his text, he bottles up so much good information that should just make our hearts overflow with joy. We talked about joy at Bible study last week. You know, it's one thing to be happy, but it's quite another thing to be joyous. I think there was even a recommendation to no longer say happy birthday, but joyous birthday. May the Lord fill your heart overflowing with His joy in the promise of the resurrection and eternal life and forgiveness of sins. It's not just one day we want you to be happy, but it's every day we want you to be joyous. And today Paul expounds upon these wonderful people, the Colossians. He writes this letter to them. And he talks about praying for them. Now, it's interesting because of all the people we think about praying for, I mean, we certainly pray for ourselves. We come to God and we ask Him for help in times of need. We certainly pray for those who don't believe. We ask the Holy Spirit to break their hearts of stone, to comprehend the miracles and the wonder and the love that has been showered upon us. And we even pray for our friends, our families, believers, when they're having rough times. I mean, we need to really come down on our knees and pray for those people that are going through just problems, anguish, pain, heartache that we can't even fathom. But today Paul prays for a group of people that we may not have considered before. Or may not necessarily balance out. What about just believers? Everything's going okay. Believers. People who know Jesus, love Him, and everything's going, for the most part, pretty well. Have you considered including them in your prayers? Paul writes to them today, and this is what he is saying. He starts out the text, for this reason. For what reason? Well, you have to go back to the preceding text to figure out what exactly is the reason that Paul begins praying for these people. It's because they know and have been thanking God for the gift of His Son. Paul says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Think about that. What a great prayer. I mean, it's one thing to know Jesus. That, I mean, when we're talking about the Lutheran faith, we focus on that. We'll be talking about it in Sunday school today. Justification, that faith, that internal belief that Jesus Christ is Lord. He lived the perfect life. He died on the third day, rose again, and He ascended in heaven for the forgiveness of sins for all those that believe in Him. That's our main tenet. And today's Sunday school will be interesting because that wasn't just like a little paragraph you were asked to read. That's the longest article in the Apology to the Augsburg Confession. It goes on for pages because the writers believe that was really, really important. But Paul says, here's what we're asking for. And it's the same thing I pray for all of you, for everyone at Lighthouse, for the ministerium, when we get together and pray. Those guys are great men. But I pray that God fill each and every one of them with the knowledge of His will. It's one thing to believe in Jesus. Now let's start acting like it. How do you act like it? I pray for you to know and discern His will accurately. It's a pretty good prayer. Too many of our prayers sometimes are focused more so on the I part than the, you know, these are the things I want than the things that I think you would benefit from. I have not stopped asking for you to receive all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Think about a blessing that would be. I want you not only to know what God's will is in your life and those around you, but I want you to know, to have all spiritual knowledge or wisdom and understanding. I want you to know not only that what He wants in your life, but I want you to be able to apply it to your life and to those around you. That's what He's asking. What a beautiful prayer. I want you to be able to discern the things that make Him happy, the things that will make you come closer to Him. And not only comprehend what they are, but actually, you know, wisdom is knowledge in action. It's actually applied knowledge. I want you not only to know it in your head, I want you to know it in your heart, to do it. And not do it out of a sense of duty, but do it because you love them. You know, there are things we do for our spouses. You don't do it out of a, you know, to receive a little checkbox on a sheet. You do it because you love the one you're with. That's how God is. All these things He's done for us, He just wants us to love Him back. So when you pray, think about those people who already know Jesus and just ask them to seek a deeper, more intimate level of love with Him. But what are they going to do with this? Why are we focused on this prayer for the other people? Well, although we're saved, we still have a long path on earth. We still got a lot of time down here. And what exactly does God want us to do for Him in our lives? Well, Paul goes out of his way. He says, "We pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way." You know, I've been reading this book recently. It's I'm about halfway through it now, and it's fascinating. It's called The Narcissistic Epidemic. Narcissist goes back from a Greek god that just really loved to look at himself. And it's been a while since I read about him, but I think he ended up kneeling down near a stream and he saw his reflection and it was just so great. He stared at it and stared at it and stared at it until he died. So being a narcissist, it's all about me. We have our first generation of children who are now adults in the workforce, who have grown up in the me generation. It's all about me. I mean, think about the advertising around you. Think about magazines. I mean, growing up, most of us, or most of you probably, read books like People magazine. You know, and then when I was a kid, I think, if I'm not mistaken, it was Us became popular. Now some of your most popular magazines are Me. You know, all the things about self. There's a magazine called Self. It's all focused on me. Look what I do. Norm and I were having a discussion. We pray, the elder and myself, and Carol, the deacon, usually joins us. And we were praying today not only for a good worship service, we were praying for this massive storm just went through the Philippines. And unbelievable high winds. I can't even fathom winds of that magnitude. We're talking 150, 170 mile per hour winds. I can't comprehend that. But we were talking just based on that. The reports, the people that were going down and asking these people, what are they doing to prepare? The reports coming back were quotes like this: "All we can do now is pray." And we started to, that kind of took us off on a tangent. We started thinking, you know, it's amazing when everything's going really, really well, how, myself included, we sit back and say, you know, I did a really good job. I'm a really good boss. It's amazing how well I provide for my family. And then when things get bad, we say, God help me. When it's all His. It's all His. In the good, He's showering us. And in the bad, I'm not saying he sent a storm to the Philippines. By no stretch of the imagination am I insinuating that. But it sometimes brings us down to our knees when we realize how great our God is. We have 170 mile per hour winds coming. May God have mercy on me. And he has. It's certainly a bad storm. It could have been much, much worse. Paul wants the people to live a worthy life. Seek his thanks. Thank him. Seek his mercy when times are bad and when times are good. It's not a checklist. He's not counting on the things you've done. Because in the end, we can never do enough to merit his wonders and love and grace that he's given to us. On my way in this morning, usually I turn on Billy Graham. He's on Word FM. I'll listen to that as I'm coming down 65. And today there was she sounded like a young lady. I never caught her name, who was in a church service. And the pastor was preaching, and she said that the words were directed right at me. It was as if I was the only one in the room and he was talking at me, and it really convicted me. And after the service, I don't know if it was the pastor or someone else, they came up and just wanted to pray for her because she obviously had been struck by the words of that sermon. And her comment really, for me, really, really hit home. She said something to the effect of, "The way I've lived my life has been horrible. And I could have accepted quite easily if that man would have told me, because you've lived such a bad life, God wants nothing to do with you. Get out." She said, "That I could accept. That would be the right and just thing." And this man put his hand on my shoulder and said, "He loves you. You've never had a father in your life. And I'm here to tell you, you have one now that has been reaching out for you for many years. And he knows everything you've gone through. And he loves you." And she said that was her defining moment. To know that it's not about what she has done. As a matter of fact, it's the exact opposite. Because if it was all about what she has done, she should have been kicked out of the church. It was about someone who has loved her since the day she was born and knows every pain that she's gone through. And he says, "Come to my arms." So what are the benefits of this worthy life of praying for others so that they have this spiritual knowledge, this wisdom and understanding? Well, Paul writes that they would bear fruit in every good work. Just a minute ago, Pastor, you said it's not about the good things you do. It's not. At least not from a salvation point of view. But when you're born again, when Jesus is in your heart, it's about the wonderful love that comes from your heart and goes and extends to others. There are so many good things we do. And sometimes you don't even know that you're doing them because that's the personality, that's Christ coming out of you, just coming out of your pores, helping those in need, putting your arm around someone that just needs a hug, calling them on the phone saying, "I've been thinking about you today," when there's possibly no reason. Just because you care. That's the difference. That's what makes Christians different. Because just as God's not keeping a tally of all the good things that we do, we shouldn't be keeping tallies of all the good or bad things that people do to us. And we do it all the time. "I'm not happy with that person because they did this to me. Oh, maybe I should do something good for this person because they did something nice for me last week." It's not about that. You just do good things because it's who you are. You're in Christ. And as hard as it is, we're called to forgive those things when people do things that bother us. It's very difficult. But we're called to forgive. Paul says, growing in endurance and patience. That's the one that really gets me to my heart. Patience. I used to always say, patience are for doctors. I'm not very good with the patience side of things. I try, and it seems the harder I try, the worse I become. What do you think, children? Am I impatient? Yeah, there's like nods all over the place back there. I really try. And sometimes I'm convicted that I really got to let God work through me to become more patient. I can't be patient by trying harder. It's like, it's like blowing up a balloon. The more I try, the more that it builds up inside of me, and it builds up inside of me, and then it explodes. That's not the right way to handle it. And if I just sat down and crossed my legs and went, no, I'd say give me about 48 hours and my head would turn beet red and I would explode again. It's letting God pour out through your heart. I got to let go. I got to let Him become a part of me and let Christ pour out through me. And then Paul continues saying, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Now think about this. Joyfully giving thanks to the Father. Now in today's text, Paul says, the Father has qualified you to be an inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. He's qualified you. So what are the qualifications of being a part of this inheritance? It's faith. Your qualifications are... it's faith. I saw on Facebook this past week this beautiful picture. And it was actually a very similar picture to the one Mel took for the calendar. And it had the table of the sacrament of the altar set up. And it was zoomed in there. And the wine was sitting in a crystal carafe. And the bread was sitting, a nice big loaf of bread like Julie bakes when we have the leavened bread. And the words underneath it said, are you in the will? And my eyes went up and said, wow, that's pretty deep. Are you in the will? And I said, yes, I am. I am in the will. I'm ready for the inheritance. Because I'm qualified, not because of what I've done, but because of what Christ has done. Paul says, the Father rescued you from the dominion of darkness. Who wouldn't, if stuck in a hole, take a rope that was thrown down to them and say, here's your rope. Oh, you want me to climb up? No. Just touch it. I'll bring you up. Every one of us would. And yet the Father on a daily basis goes to millions and millions of people saying, look at my son. It's your rope. Believe in him. The Father loves you and has redeemed you and has forgave you. All things that we can't do ourselves. Only the Father can do it. So why wouldn't we give thanks joyfully? This text here for me has been just wondrous. It's been a godsend this week. Because everything that we need in life, everything that makes us Christians, everything that has brought us into the kingdom and made us inheritors of the will, has all been given to us by the Father. And Paul's saying, that's why I'm praying for these Christians. That's why I'm praying. I want them to know all these things we just talked about. And I want all of you to know it. And you should want all your friends to know it. And you start by praying for them. even if they already go to church, especially if they already go to church, I want you to grow in that knowledge and spiritual wisdom. Paul has a great point here. I'm not saying we should never pray for ourselves, because that's biblical. But let's just watch the balance and make sure we include those that seemingly have everything going. I mean, everything's all together. Keep them in your prayers. And ask yourself this week, if you're like me, are you in the will? Because you should all be shaking your head, absolutely. What a wonderful, wonderful text we have today from Paul. Pray for those around you. And the world will be a better place. Amen.